Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. As you have in your seat, let's give God thanks for a whole nother day. Hallelujah. Amen. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You are here. There are many that did not make it, but you are here this morning, and I praise God for it. Welcome to those of you that are watching online. We're excited to have you with us as you get ready to just lock in and have a great Sunday this morning. I'm thankful for it. I do want to give a couple of shout-outs, a couple of announcements, but we got to start with a huge happy birthday to Miss Erin. Happy birthday to you. We're so thankful for you and all that you do for this church. You're a blessing to us. John, take good care of her, brother. Thankful for that. Also, we need to be in prayer for a few things. For one, Heather and her family are dealing with some sickness this morning, and so we want to be in prayer for them. The bug kind of ran through their family. Violet, Nathan wasn't feeling well this morning, and so we want to be in prayer for them. We're thankful for Dean, just kind of, you know, we can adjust as needed. So we're thankful for just being able to still roll on and engage in this morning. A couple of other quick things that I want you to know. So we have a prayer ministry, and it has changed hands in terms of who is leading it. John Murray did a great job for us for getting that off the ground in our ministry and prayer, and Miss Nancy Brubaker has taken over that area of ministry. And so we're thankful for that, and hopefully you got a chance to look at the prayer guide this past week. She put a lot of time into it, and we're very thankful for her taking over this area of ministry and really helping us understand what it means to be a praying church. So we're thankful for that as well. I'm excited about next week. We're going to have our Mother's Day service on the church property. So we'll be there at 10 a.m. It's going to be a great time. Invite family, invite friends. And we got plenty of space. It'll be awesome. Also, the Micah Ministry, Mothers in Christ at Home, you guys are meeting May 12th at Sandy Creek Nature Park, 2 p.m. Make plans to be there. Keep supporting the diaper drive, as maybe you've seen on the tables outside. We want to really bless Athens Pregnancy Center. So bring some diapers next week with you, even to the property. It'd be a great thing to see, a great thing to have. I'm going to pray, and we're going to press in Psalms chapter 6 together. Father, we just come before you. Father, thankful for another day. God, you've been gracious to us. You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray that in this moment, God, as we have sang songs, as we have read scripture already, as we have prayed, oh God, I just ask that you would meet us here this morning. Father, may we just rest in your arms. God, may we receive the word, Father, and just draw encouragement, draw strength, the strength that we need to face the day. Father, it is found in you and you alone. It is found in the scriptures. It is food for our souls. And so, Jesus, we declare that you are who you said you are, and you are going to meet us here by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the other awesome thing for this morning is we're going to celebrate baptism together. And so I'm excited about that, too. At the end of our time here, we're going to celebrate with Mr. Jacob over there, and it's going to be awesome. So open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 6. I want to read this in its entirety for us, and then we'll go through it. But the title for this morning is A Confident Answer to an Agonizing Plea. A confident answer to an agonizing plea. Let's see what the scriptures say. The title of this is To the Chief Musician with Stringed Instruments on an Eight-Stringed Harp, a Psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languished. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where the weight of your sin and the weight of God's glory collide. The weight of your sin and the weight of God's glory. And in that moment, you were maybe overcome with this reality of your need for the mercy and the kindness from the Creator of the universe. You needed His mercy, you needed His kindness, and if you're in Christ this morning, you've had that experience at conversion, you've had that moment, but it probably has happened, and it should happen on a regular basis where we realize, God, I need your mercy, because I don't always love people like I should. I don't always love you like I should. I don't always lead myself spiritually and walk in holiness as I should. So I desperately need your mercy. I desperately need your kindness. Here in Psalm 6, it is known as the first of seven penitential psalms. Now, a penitential psalm is a psalm of confession. It is a psalm of humility. It was actually custom in the early church to sing these psalms on Ash Wednesday, because Ash Wednesday would have been seen as a penitential day, a day of repentance. It's when we acknowledge that sin has separated us from God and we are in need of a Savior to bridge the gap. So this is the first of seven penitential psalms. If you want to know the other ones, I will tell you. Psalms 32, Psalms 38, Psalms 51, Psalms 102, Psalms 130. And Psalms 143, these are the other penitential psalms. And what we see here is this agonizing cry and plea that David has. And something's going on in his heart, and it comes through his mouth, and this is what we're going to see. The first point here is a plea for mercy. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now, we don't know what the occasion of sin was for David, but some type of sin was evident in his life, and it pushed him to these agonizing cries towards God. David had this sense that he was under the rebuke of God, and so he's saying what he says. Now, it's important to note that when we look at this and the rebuke of God, that there are times when we believe that we are being disciplined by God's hand, when at times, it's not necessarily that, but it's things that we have brought upon ourselves. It's troubles that we have done, things we have engaged in that have brought our own selves into difficult places. It could be that maybe somebody, they just got a nasty attitude and they know everything and they're lonely, they don't have friends. And to make sense of that, they go, well, God's just pruning people out of my life right now. No, that ain't what it is, baby. That ain't it. It's you got a nasty attitude and you know everything and nobody wants to be around you. These are things that we might bring upon ourselves. The Lord didn't cause that, but we do know this, that God's hand of discipline is not primarily a mark of his displeasure. It is a mark of our adoption. When we see how God operates in our lives and he will discipline us and chasten us, we see that this is a mark of adoption, that we've been engrafted into the family of God. Well, how do we know that? We know that from the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it makes it clear that chastening or discipline is evidence of our adoption. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? So when God corrects us, you know, it doesn't always feel pleasant, but it is good for us. Now, David, he gives this passionate plea for mercy. He's crying out to God. He's making this plea. He's saying, God, don't come at me in your anger. Please don't direct any displeasure towards me. Now, David found himself living in a place before the finished work of Christ on the cross, and he had less certainty about his standing with God. And so when David is crying out, he doesn't fully know where he stands with God, because Christ has not yet come. And it's easy for us when we're in a hard place to think that maybe God is this cosmic booger man that's waiting to zap us every time we do something wrong. God, maybe you're just waiting to unleash your anger and wrath towards me, and this is maybe how I view and how I see God. And so we think that he's just waiting to shower us with his anger. And I know this to be true, too, that it can be difficult maybe for us in our lives to embrace the marriage of discipline and the love of God if you've never experienced that in a human relationship. If you've never experienced a healthy balance of the two, maybe you grew up and you had some type of authority figure in your life and they were a harsh individual, or maybe they were very angry or maybe even abusive, and this is your context in which you see discipline and love, and they don't really mesh well together. And the struggle for you is that you begin to see God in the way that you've seen those who've hurt you. And it's hard to reconcile the two. How can discipline and love go together? Because I'm not seeing that done well. And so we ascribe that to God. But please know this, that Christ on the cross, he has absorbed all of the wrath and all of the anger towards sin that those who have repented and trusted in Christ will have incurred otherwise. If Christ had not absorbed that sin. So now when you look at Jesus, and when God looks at us, he sees us through the lens of his Son. We are covered by Christ and his love for us. And the beautiful thing about his love is that you'll never be more loved than you are right now. You are immersed in it. The second thing that we see is two kinds of trouble that David mentions here in the text. And he says, my bones are troubled, and he says that my soul is also greatly troubled. So when you see him say, my bones are troubled, that points to something physical. But when he says, my soul is troubled, that points to something spiritual. So he's saying, I'm physically hurting, and I'm spiritually hurting. My bones are troubled, and my soul is troubled. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where something was bothering you so greatly in your soul that it affected your physicality. It affected you physically because of something spiritually that was happening on the inside. Now, I firmly believe when it comes to stress that this has an effect on us in the same way. Stress, it can come from so many places. You know this to be true. It can come from work. It can come from finances. It can come from relationships. It can come from assumptions about what people think about you. It can come from just the unknown, period. Stress is ever lurking at the door of your heart. It's there. And if I can be honest, here's what I know about me. When I'm not confident in God's love and his assistance in my life, even small trials feel unbearable. When I'm not confident, when I'm letting the stress of life and the worries of this world take over my heart and my mind, and I lose sight of his love, I lose sight of his hand upon my life, the very menial things in life can become unbearable to me when I lose sight of that. And I replace the assurance of God's love for me with the uncertainty of what might happen to me. What if the money doesn't come? What if something happens here or there? What will happen if I don't get this done or don't get that done? And in those moments where I'm creating these scenarios and these what-ifs and this stress piles in, what happens is I lose sight of Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew 6 tells us that if he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor, how much more will he clothe you? Amen. If he watches over every sparrow, how much more does he love you? I lose sight of that when I get caught up in this world. We see that in the midst of that, God is saying, God, I just want to remind you, if I'm taking care of the birds, if I'm clothing the lilies of the field, I got you. You're covered. And within that covering comes his discipline, because I've been adopted. You've been adopted. If you're in Christ, this is a blessing. And the discipline is the proof that he loves me. Spurgeon said this. He said, "So we may pray that the chastisements of our gracious God, if they may be not entirely removed, may at least they be sweetened by the consciousness that they are not in anger, but in his dear covenant love." It's in his love. The next thing we see in the text is this urgency of David's plea in verse 4. He says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." See, David here in his agony, he pleads for deliverance, but it's on the grounds of God's steadfast love. It's not on the grounds of his own righteousness. It's not on the grounds of his own goodness. We don't approach God saying, "Hey, God, save me because I'm so good." Because if you were so good, you wouldn't need saving. See, David knew that he had sinned. David knew that he needed deliverance from that sin. But more importantly, David knew where the source was to eradicate the sin. He said, "I got to go to you, O Lord. I can't go to mom, dad. I can't go to my brothers, my sisters. I've got to go to you, O Lord. Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life." See, it's one thing to know that you got a problem, but it's another thing to go to the right person to fix the problem. Areas of sin in your life can be eradicated by God's grace and God's grace alone, but the areas of sin in your life cannot be eradicated by practicing behaviors that lead to more sin. We can't expect to overcome sin by indulging in other behaviors that lead to more sin. In a very practical way, if someone finds themselves struggling with pornography, it's not a healthy practice in your behavior to go and watch certain TV shows or listen to certain types of music, because those things, they continue behaviors that lead to more and more sin and indulgence in those sins. But the plea should be, "Father, turn to me, deliver my life for the sake of your steadfast love." This is what's holding it all together, is your steadfast love and acknowledgement of the sin and going to the source of the deliverance from the sin. This is what we must do. If you struggle with anger and aggression and rage, maybe you should not watch the Braves play baseball. Because that is a behavior that will lead to more aggression and anger, okay? Just cut it off. Just cut it off. It's true. But David says here in verse 5, he says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" Now, when you look at this text, this verse here, "In death there is no remembrance of you," verse 5 has actually, in many ways, been taken out of context in particular groups and ideologies over time. There's this belief from this verse that people take and run with, and it's called soul sleep. It's this belief that there is no life after death, that people just simply cease to exist. Their soul just simply sleeps, and you just are what you are. And they take this verse because it says there's no remembrance of you in death, and they take it and run with it, which is not an accurate understanding of this verse by any means. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a shadowy understanding of the life beyond this one, a very shadowy understanding. There are some clear passages in the Old Testament that point to redemption. In Job 19:25, it says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and he will raise me on the last day." That's one very clear passage in the Old Testament, and in other times in the Old Testament, it's not as clear. What we see here with David is this shadowy understanding of the life beyond this one. But in this discourse that David is giving, you have to understand, he's not trying to give us a comprehensive theology of the life beyond this one. Because David, after all, is in agony. He's in pain. He's fearing for his own life. And so he's just expressing his heart, his emotions, and what he feels. He just knows that he needs God. And so in verses 6 through 10, we see this determined resolution that he has. He gives a vivid description of his agony. In verse 6, he says, "I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of my foes. Now, these two verses here are examples of poetic exaggeration. This is what we see within the text. This is a poetic narrative in Psalms. And so it is exaggerated. It's not that David is saying that I've literally cried to where my bed is floating in my room. That's not the case. But because this is poetic literature, we understand it in its literary context. The point is made that he's in great distress. Maybe you've been in great distress. Maybe you've felt like you've cried so much that your bed could float in your room. And so the question is, where do we go from here? We've seen the distress, we've seen the pain, we've seen the agony, we've seen the tears, we've seen the heart cry. So where do we go from here? Well, we go to David's confident declaration. And his declaration can be ours as well. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So David ends this psalm on a note of confidence. He made his agonizing cry to God, and the beautiful reality is that God heard the agonizing cry. God heard it. I want you to know this morning that weeping actually has a voice. And God can hear the voice of your weeping. It isn't that God is impressed by emotional displays. It's not that you have to wail and go absolutely crazy and think that's going to get God's attention. That's not it. But he will pay attention to a sincere heart. And from a sincere heart can come great weeping, and great heartache, and great pain. But David wasn't afraid to cry before the Lord, and God honored the voice of his weeping. Charles Spurgeon said this. I'm kind of on a kick of Spurgeon quotes here lately, if you couldn't tell. But he said, is it not sweet to believe that our tears are understood even when words fail? Let us learn to think of tears as liquid prayers. It's liquid prayers. God sees it. He hears it. He can interpret it. He understands it. He's there. This is David crying out and weeping. I might have told you this story before, but it is certainly worth telling again. So I grew up in a country setting, country boy. We had farmland, four-wheelers, all that good stuff. And my dad had recently bought us a Bear Tracker four-wheeler. And I was a young fellow. I was about 10. 10 on a Bear Tracker. That's country living. And so we get it, and, you know, I'm excited to have it, so I'm just, you know, when dad's around, you know, take it easy, all that stuff, but as soon as he's out of my sight, I'm getting it, man. And so at that time, we lived off of a dirt road, but you got on off the dirt road onto the blacktop up at the main part of the street. And so I got off the dirt onto the blacktop, headed down the road, turn around, coming back. So I got to take a right turn onto our dirt road to get to the house. Well, I don't slow down. I just gun it. I go from blacktop to dirt, full speed. So you can imagine what happens. I hit that dirt. The four-wheeler slides. I flip it. Flip it over. It rolls. Thank God I got off of it. I had a helmet on. And so I get up, and I look at the brand-new Bear Tracker four-wheeler, and the handlebars are bent. And so I know that I got to go back home to my dad. And I'm just like, Lord, if you want to return anytime soon, like, come on, swing low, sweet. Like, I mean, I'm singing Negro spirituals and everything, y'all. I'm just like, Lord, come on back, God, because this ain't going to be good for me, you know. I got to go back and face him. And so I muster up the courage to finally go back home, and dad's inside the house, and so I go up to him, and I just break down, just lose it. I'm like, Dad, like, I did this, I wrecked the four-wheeler, Like, I know you're going to kill me. Like, please don't incur your wrath on me, because if you kill me, like, it ain't going to be good for you. So, like, don't do that, you know? And he knows that I'm just upset. And so we go outside and look at the four-wheeler, and I'm certain that he is going to bring down the wrath of God on me. But he makes sure that I'm okay. And he's like, you know, we can replace this four-wheeler, but we can't replace you. And he gives me a hug, and he loves me up. And when I look at this story, when I look at how David is crying out to God, David knows he messed up. David knows there was some sin in his life that he had incurred and brought upon himself. He knew that he deserved the righteous wrath of God. But David says, oh Lord, would you please turn towards me? Would you please deliver me? Would you save my life? And God turns towards him, and God brings that deliverance. God brings that salvation. God is merciful. And in that same story, and thinking about my life and my dad, that was a big deal for me, because I saw how he handled the situation. But I also realized that in my life, my dad would ride my tail over the little things. That's why I thought he was going to kill me over wrecking the four-wheeler, because he was always on me about the small things, a certain way that you do things. He was very meticulous about the way that you do things and the way you present yourself and your respectability and all these things and how you carry yourself as a man and as a Christian and even as we did landscaping, how you work was an extension of you and the family. And when you dug a hole, you don't just go at it. There's a certain way to dig a hole. When you put tools on the truck, there's a certain way to lay the tools. When you're packing up the truck, you take everything that you might possibly need, because his motto was, it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. And he taught me those things, and he was on me and on me and on me, but those little things are what kept me in line. Those little things are what kept me straight. Those little things are what helped me become the man that I am. And those bigger things that I saw as bigger things, he said, you're all right, because I know you're good in the little things. Can God trust you in the little things? Can he steward it in your hands? Can he know that you're going to turn to him and cry out to him with the littlest thing? Because he wants to know. Matter of fact, he already knows, but he's wanting to know, will you trust me with the little things? Will you trust me? As I finish up this sermon for us this morning, there's places within Psalm 6 that we see Christ. You can see Jesus. Jesus was one who cried out, Lord, hear my prayer, just as David did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, Lord God, I need you to hear my prayer. There's agony upon me. Jesus prayed that. David cried out, Lord, hear my prayer, answer my prayer. Jesus did the same, and his prayers were answered when he was on the mountain, when he was in the valley, when he was on the water, when he was with people, when he was alone. And ultimately, David says, rescue me from the grave in verse 5. He says, will you rescue me from the grave? And we know that David was rescued from the grave, but the culmination of David's rescuing from the grave happened in Matthew 21, when the son of David entered in Jerusalem to be crucified. He died on a hill called Calvary. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the grave. And that resurrection power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave lives inside of you. Jesus is the culmination and the consummation. He's the perfect completion of all of the incompleteness of the original David. Christ has fulfilled all things. And so we rest in that today. Whatever agonizing plea that you have, turn it to the Father. When you've been in places in your life in the past and you've cried out to God, has he not heard you? Has he not answered your prayer? Yes, he has. So continue to turn that back to the Father. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and we will get ready for our baptism. Father God, I thank you so much for the word. I thank you for this church. I thank you for your people. Father, I just pray that you would allow this word, this very sobering truth, Father, to rest upon our hearts here this morning and throughout this day and throughout this week, God, may we just be prepared and equipped to turn everything back to you, Father. You're the source of all that we need, God. The deliverance that we need is only found in you, Father. May we be committed, Father, to you and to your ways, Father. May we not run, but may we stop and settle in on what it is you're calling us to do. Father, may we be servants of you. May we get our hands dirty and our feet wet for the sake of your kingdom. No time is promised to any one of us. It's not a guarantee that we get to take our next breath. But since we do take this breath, may we take it for you. May we extend our lives for you because you gave your life for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.